So we're going to go on to all that be in Rome, our study in Romans, second part, and I expect there to be 40, 45 parts, something like that, by the time we're done. We're going kind of slow so that we don't miss anything. Well, we are skipping a few verses, but not because they're insignificant. We try to read through them, but hit the points that that make a difference in our understanding so that we understand the doctrine in Romans. And as we look back, we had been talking about, from the last chapter in the book of Romans, Paul's summary of the of what he was writing to those in Rome. And when we go back toward the beginning, then again, we see this introduction, and Paul goes ahead and gives them the gospel right at the beginning. It was the first of those three establishers, remember? My gospel, and then the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery would be Romans 5, Romans 6, 7, and 8, and then the scriptures of the prophets would be Romans 9, 10, and 11. His emphasis there that Israel is not a factor anymore. You can't come to God through Israel because of the dispensational change, or which caused a dispensational change. So let's look again at Romans 1, verse 13, and hit some high points there as we go through this first gospel portion, my gospel that Paul preaches. He says, starting in verse 13, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you," and we'll go on down through 19, through 18. Hi, glad you could come, and welcome to the room. We're in Romans 1, 13 through 18, but let me start 13 again. "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that sometimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let or restrained hitherto, that I might have some." He wanted to. That was all parenthesis there. But was restrained, was let. I purposed to come unto you that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. So he's calling them Gentiles, and had fruit in other Gentiles, and he wanted to have fruit in them. And he goes on, he says, "I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians." That's the first he's mentioned the barbarians as one of his targets, a target audience, because he's been going to the Jews and the Greeks, and not the barbarians. He could have gone to them, but that wasn't his sending. That wasn't his responsibility, his charge by Christ. When he wrote his letters, he didn't write to the barbarians until you get past the time when he was sent in Acts 20. But he says, now at the beginning of 20, just before he was sent to all people, he says, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." And going back to verse 14, as he says later, the gospel of Christ had been charged to him. It was committed to Paul to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to the Jews, and to kings. It was first told to him as a revelation of what his future held. He wasn't being sent in Acts 9:15 when those three things were mentioned. He was being told what his future held. The Gentiles that he went to, according to the record in Acts at that time, before he was sent to all people, in other words, were the Greeks and those he went to the Jews. But he went to the Greeks too, those who blessed the Jews in the synagogue, those who realized the covenants that God had made with Israel and wanted to be part of that, even though the covenants weren't made to Gentiles. They wanted to fit in where they could in a cooperative way with God's plan. It was God's plan up till Acts 7 when Israel fell. And we'll get into that when you get to chapters 9, 10, and 11. But Paul went from synagogue to synagogue to synagogue. At least 10 times there in Acts 9 through 19, he went to synagogues. And at least one other time, he went and found where the Jews met, where they had their Sabbath meeting. The Bible didn't say that they had a synagogue in that town, but they probably did. You know, it was a big town. It's in Acts, what is it, Acts 16:12, I think it is. It tells that Philippi is a chief city in that whole province of Macedonia. So, and then, in fact, that's the verse that we, from which we know that when he sailed away from Philippi, he was sailing away from Macedonia, as it says in Philippians 4:15 and 16. Philippians 4, that tells us that was the beginning of the gospel. But we don't know if they had a synagogue, but they most probably did, being a chief city, and they have having synagogues in all these little towns, Lystra, Iconium, Perga. You know, there were synagogues in wherever the Jews scattered. So Philippi probably had a synagogue, but they weren't allowed in it anymore because they believed that Jesus was the Christ. John 9, verse 22 says that if anybody believed, the Jews and the rulers of the synagogues had already agreed that if anybody believed that Jesus was the Christ, they would be removed from the synagogue. They would not be allowed in the synagogue. So they went there. And they met Lydia at the meeting by the riverside, actually, in Philippi. And they met Lydia and other people there. So eventually he got put in jail, then released in Acts 16. But the point is that he went to whom he was sent to. At that time he was sent, as it says in Romans 1:16. Let's look at it was his first sending. He was sent to the Jews and the Greeks. It says, Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Those two qualifiers there, conditions have to be met at that time. They're not any longer in effect. That's the difference that it made when Paul said in Philippians 4:15 that it was the beginning of the gospel when he sailed away from Macedonia, and that occurred in Acts 20, verse 6. But before he sailed away from Macedonia, and the Lord told him, go to all people now without respect to the Jew, being whether they're Jewish or not, whether they're Greek or not, barbarian, and that change occurred then. But during, up till that point in Acts, you know, from Acts 9 and 13 up through 20, he was sent with the gospel of salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And it's called a work in Habakkuk 1:5. It's called a work in Acts 13:41. It's called a dispensation of the gospel. He was dispensing the gospel to whom he was told to. The Lord had commissioned him to do that. He said in Romans 1:16 that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, those Jew blessers that were in the synagogues and paying their tithes to Israel. And that's who he went to, trying to get the Jews that were not a part of the little flock. Maybe they hadn't heard Peter and Peter's message or the kingdom message. They were still following the law. And they were Jews. And they were, you know, you can't say they were without sin because nobody has kept all the law. But they were trying to please God, going to the synagogue on every Sabbath and everything. They just didn't know that the kingdom had been offered and that Christ was the king and he had been crucified for Israel's sins. All those things, you know, Isaiah said, Isaiah 53:11 says he bore the sins of many. That would be those Israelites that he came to. But we see an apparent conflict here now, and I just want to help us remember the meanings of the words in the text, which clarify it. Look back in Romans 1:14. He says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Well, we knew he was indebted to the Greeks because we knew of his sending to the Jews and the Greeks in Acts 13, verses 2 and 4. But the barbarians, they were non-Greek Gentiles. They weren't blessing Israel. They didn't care about the God of Abraham. He goes on to say, both to the wise, that would be those that are seeking the wisdom and knowledge of God, the Greeks, and to the unwise. Welcome to the room. Good to see you. In other words, both the Greeks who had sought the scriptures, sought God from the scriptures, they were seekers. And they had come to realize back then that they had to bless Israel to be blessed of God. As it says in Genesis 12:3, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So I will bless them that bless thee is the part that applied to them. And not just to the Greeks, though. He said, I am a debtor also to the barbarians. Well, I don't know how many of you own a house with a mortgage or have bought a house, you know, but if you have a mortgage, you are a debtor. And if, you know, that debt is paid off, you know, as you pay year by year, month by month, the debt gets paid off. And then you're not a debtor anymore, right? After it's paid off, you burn the mortgage or whatever, you're not a debtor anymore. At least not in respect to that mortgage. But when you buy a house with a mortgage, you become a debtor and you owe that money. And here's the point. That's all to be paid off in the future. In the future. A debt is paid off in the future. And that's why he's talking about, that's what he means there. Paul wrote to the Romans, and that epistle was written in Acts 20, most probably. That's where it figures to be. And he had already received that temple vision in which Christ told him that in the future he would send him to all men, including barbarians, the wise and the unwise. He hadn't yet received that second sending to all people, but not at the point when he writes Romans in the third verse of Acts 20. But he would receive it a few verses later after this. He knew that a dispensation of the gospel had been committed to him, and he did it willingly. That was a goal in his life, that he had to finish his course. That's what he had been doing. That's his course, that he had been going to the Jew first and also to the Greek, as he had been sent by Jesus Christ, sent out as the gospel of apostle of the Gentiles. So, and after he's sent to all people in Acts 20, verse 6, come down, 14 verses later, 18 verses later, in Acts 20, 24, he says that he's received the ministry to testify the gospel of the grace of God, and that's the beginning of the gospel. Now, it's not a different way to be saved. The gospel is more than just the content of the gospel. It's who it's sent to, for what time. You know, he was sent to the Jew first and also to the Greek with the gospel of Christ. And when it had a name change to the gospel of the grace of God, it was not just to the Jew and the Greek anymore. It was to the Jew and the Greek and Spaniard, American, and everybody. It was to all people, including the Jews. But it's hardest probably for the Jews to come under the gospel of the grace of God, because they would have to admit that they're lost, just like we do. They would have to come to God like a Gentile, recognizing that their ancestors had turned down Jesus as their Messiah, which is what they do every week that they meet in on a Sabbath, you know, in the Sabbath meetings. They believe that the Messiah has not yet come. So he's talking to these Gentiles, as he said in verse 13, talking to the Gentiles that rested in the law, according to Romans 2:17. Those who rested in the law would be the proselytes. Those Gentiles that sided with God, they wanted to come to God, and God knew that God was working through Israel at that time, so they proselyted into Israel. Paul was still talking to the Jews and the Greeks in that section before you get to Acts 20, verse 6 anyway. During that time he was sent to a variety of people in Rome, and that's what we saw in Romans 1:7. It said that he was sent to all that be in Rome, and he sent the letter to the ones that he was sent to. And he addresses them all separately then in different areas as we go through the epistle. We also, there's a nugget there we don't want to miss. At that time, the gospel that saved people was called the gospel of Christ. But in chapter 1, verse 1, he's talking about a different gospel. He's talking about, now remember, gospel is good news. But not all good news is about how to be saved. And the gospel of God in the first four verses of Romans 1 is good news about who Jesus is, not about how to be saved. It's God's testimony about who Jesus is, that he's his son, that he is the Messiah, the anointed one for Israel, and that he would rise from the dead, or after he rose from the dead, that he did rise from the dead. I say that he would rise from the dead because you get that gospel of God in Matthew 20, I'm trying to think, is that Matthew 16, verses 15 through 21. You get it in Peter's statement that Jesus Christ is the rock. How's it go? Upon this rock, this rock, that's not that rock, this rock. He's pointing to himself. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Upon the rock that Peter had said, thou art the Christ, that's the anointed one, the Son of the living God, that he's the Son of God. But you have to go down to verse 21 before the Lord relates to them, tells them, reminds them that he is going to rise from the dead, which is the third part of the gospel of God. But he describes that in Romans chapter 1, tells about it in the first verse, and then he tells what it is in the third and fourth verses. It's that Jesus is the prophesied, resurrected Christ. So let's look at those verses. Romans 1, 1 through 4. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. There it is, that he's the Son of God. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the Christhood of Jesus, that he's the Messiah, the anointed one, which was made of the seed of David, so he's from the royal line to be a king, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God. There's the Son of God, his sonship again, with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So that's the third element, the resurrection, which is in the gospel of God. And believing that doesn't save you. Believing that arms you, it enables you to understand and believe the gospel of Christ, which does save you if you believe it, if you place your trust in Christ because of it, because of what Christ said, that when he died and rose from the dead, it was for your sins and for your justification. That's what saves you. That's what keeps you from being just believing that the facts are true but not placing your trust in it. That's what keeps you from being a lost believer. Nobody that's ever saved will ever be lost, put it that way. We don't get lost after we're saved. We're lost until we're saved, and then we're never lost again, or we wouldn't have been saved. But anyway, that's part of the mystery, that when Christ died for your, you know, when he died, it was for your sins and everybody else's sins in the world. And that by believing that, you will be saved from God's wrath. So that nugget is in there. It's not fully explained in Romans 1:16, but it's named. It's named the gospel of Christ, and it's called the power of God unto salvation. And it's narrowed down to everyone that believes and to the ones that the Jews and the Greeks that he was sent to. So it's not that it doesn't work for non-Jews and Greeks. If a Gentile, an alien Gentile or barbarian heard the gospel before it was sent to him, he would be saved by it. It's still a fact. It's still the truth that if you place your trust in Christ after Paul was saved, remember 1 Timothy 1:16, hereafter, those who hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Hi, welcome to the room. We're in Romans 1 right now. But then he goes into more detail about salvation in chapters 1 through 5. So let's get down through past 1:16. We're at Romans 1:17 now in the same section. For therein, talking about the gospel of Christ, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to everyone that believes among them, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And that's what God is interested in, isn't it? He can have fellowship with those who are totally righteous. He can't have unrighteousness around him. He can't have unrighteousness in his presence. People that are not as righteous as God don't size up. So, therefore, in saving and justifying believers, he imputes to us as believers his own righteousness. Not our puny attempts at righteousness, but his perfect righteousness. And therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. From Christ's faith that God would resurrect him and forgive us all our sins, and from Christ's faith to my faith in believing that he did it for me, which forgave my sins, that there are no more sins on my account to ask to be forgiven. So then we kind of shift gears here in Romans 1:18 when we get to verse 18. Thank you for posting that. That's a help to be able to see it. We're going to go to Romans 1:18 eventually. First, let's look at 1:20. Paul starts with the Gentiles and how they didn't have God. The invisible things, though, from the creation of the world. Let's look at verse 20. It says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So before there was prophetic revelation, before there was Pauline revelation, there were things that God enabled people to understand him through nature. Through, what's it say here? The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And that's what he's going to key on here through the next two chapters. That we don't have any excuse. Not a single person, except for Jesus Christ, has any excuse. Any valid excuse before God. So there were things by which they could know that there was a God and that God was a blessing God and was bountiful, and that they could put their trust in him and in God's grace without actually knowing the name of a person that would come later to exercise that grace and secure their salvation, Jesus Christ, before they even knew that. And, well, I better not bring that up. Let me just say it's not in the Bible, but it's my understanding and opinion. That's all it is. So everybody's got an opinion. This isn't doctrine right here, this little sentence. But I think those people in so-called darkest Africa or darkest United States or wherever that have never heard the gospel, never heard the name of Jesus Christ, they're under the same situation, that God can make them know, and he knows who's going to go ahead and believe when they hear the gospel, and he makes sure that they get a chance to hear the gospel, whether it's dropped out of an airplane or whether it's, I don't know, you know, he makes sure. That's my opinion. Not, I don't have a verse to support it other than that he did that before there was prophetic revelation and Pauline revelation, according to Romans 1:20. In Romans chapter 1, Paul goes through that how that the Gentiles went their own way, and you know, God gave them up. It says in verse 24, I think, God gave them up. And it says it again in verse 26. God gave them up. And in 28, he gave them over to their vileness. And they went deeper and deeper into sin. That's what happened to man. And as we know, by the 7th, 8th, 9th, somewhere in their generation after Adam, God had to destroy the world by the flood. Then a few generations after that, he had to level the Tower of Babel and scatter the people, confusing their speaking into languages. And he chose to start over with a man named Abram. And he called him out away from the Gentiles. He separated him from the Gentiles because holiness can't be in mixture with the unholiness, the corruption that was rampant. Man naturally goes from bad to worse. We're not good people without Christ. When we're born, we're not born with a good streak through us. When unsaved people try to do good stuff, it's usually to prop up their name in front of people. You know, we know it as pride. Or they're trying to appease God, religiosity, thinking that their works can help them in relation to God, which creeps into most of our thinking at some point. Religion doesn't save. Salvation is what we need. And God secured that already for us. We just need to trust him for it. But the prophet Isaiah describes all those, that religiosity and trying to do good works for God. He describes it as filthy rags. And elsewhere it's described as dead works. Works that just don't count. So then Paul goes on in chapter 2 talking about the Jews. And the Jews that the Gentiles in Rome were blessing. Remember, there were Greeks there too that he was sent to and the gospel was sent to. The Jews that have the law that those Gentiles are resting in is who he writes to in some parts of this. He's writing to Jews, then he writes to Gentiles, to unsaved and to saved, body of Christ people. So, as we saw in Romans 1:7, he says to all, he writes to all that be in Rome. That would include a variety of people that are in Rome, and he's talking to them and calling them to be saints. So, as we go on down through the verses, chapter 2 and in verses 23 through 29, he goes through some arguments and says to these Jews and proselytes that it's not just being a Jew physically, you know, circumcised and descended from Jacob that makes you a true Jew, you Jews. you're not all true Jews. It's the Jews' faith in their heart that makes them a true Jew. Now, many people, you know, Paul's not saying, there's a misunderstanding about that. He's not saying that all people like us, alien Gentiles with a circumcised heart that have believed Paul's gospel, that somehow then we become a descendant of Jacob. He's not saying that a true Jew is one that's inwardly in the heart. He's talking to Jews at that point. They were Jews to start with. They had descended from Jacob. It's just that some of them were disqualified because they did not have the faith. That's all. You see that again in Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. I think it's especially 7, if I recall right. Let me just see. Put that up. Yeah, that's it. 6 and 7 would show it. There you go. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Well, if you don't understand the context that he's talking to Jews and Greeks, you would think that applies to you. And you could say, well, then I'm a child of Abraham. But it's not saying that. It's talking to Jews that started out being children of Abraham. Welcome to the room. We're going through some of the early chapters of Romans and studying them. So that's what he's saying about a true Jew. So we get into Romans 3 then, and we see that he concludes all people to be under sin. And we're going to have to close the lesson with that with that fact. We'll go through some of the verses, but tomorrow we'll try to get into the remedy for our sin and inability to help ourselves. But let's go down through the verses, starting in chapter 3, verse 10, and we'll go through 12, and actually through 14, 15, down through 18. But let's start with 10. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. So Paul's summing up both the Jews and the Jew and the Gentile here. Everybody. You know, he's gone through in chapters 1 and 2 and shown why the Gentiles are disqualified. And then he showed why the Jews are disqualified. And here he's lumping them together. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher. And, deadness comes out when they start their swearing and their cussing and whatever. So even just talking with a prideful attitude, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth, their mouth is what he's saying, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. So if he hasn't already condemned everybody, he goes on to make sure of it in verse 15. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Verses 17 and 18, and the way of peace they have not known. That's a problem. It's not a peaceful way to be in that category, the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Some people balk at that there is no fear of God in their eyes, and they talk about that heavy feeling that some people have, conviction or depression, whatever it is. But in an unsaved person, that, you know, it's a fear of hell. It's a fear of retribution, a fear of what's going to happen to me. It turns out to be self-preservation, a selfish attitude. So according to Romans 3, verse 18, that is not a fear of God. It's a fear of what's going to happen to them. There is no fear of God before their eyes. But, you know, that's the way things had been. But Paul is going to lead us into some good news eventually. So don't let it run you down. Don't let it depress you. There is good news that follows this, and we'll get to it tomorrow. But let's head into it a little bit here now and at the present time. Let's look. We're going to go down to where it says, but now. That's where a change occurs. You can't just jump over this next part, though, to get to the but now. This is a two-verse summary, starting in verse 19, a two-verse summary of man's position in sin before Christ. It's so crucial in understanding God's salvation. Like Steve Gottberg was saying in the opening lesson, you have to get lost before you can get saved. So let's look at Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. That sums it up pretty good, doesn't it? All those verses about what we're like. In other words, the Gentiles' mouths were already stopped. They didn't have any standing before God anyway. But the Jews that had been called out from that corruption of the Gentiles, they thought that they did. You know, he says, you had the law. It was written to you so that every mouth, including you Jews now, your mouth may be stopped too. And all the world may be guilty, become guilty before God. What was the purpose of the law? It was to shut every mouth. Nobody has a valid argument before God about their goodness or their, you know, likability by God or anything. You know, they don't have what God would have in his presence. He can't have unrighteousness in his presence. Nobody has a foot to stand on. Romans 3:20, and then we'll close. Therefore, in other words, God set it up that way with all this preceding stuff. Therefore, he set it up so that by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And you go back, all the sinning and law-breaking and whatever Israel did through those centuries, actually over a millennium, what God objected to the most was their going away from him and not believing him, not having faith. It wasn't the multitude of sins that they had to bring sacrifices for. It was that they went after, you know, you can name, you know, you probably need two hands to name all the gods that they went after through the centuries. But anyway, this is one of the places that we get into it in verse 21, just, you know, at the beginning of the next lesson, actually, where God steps in to make a change in our predicament. And it's a good thing that he did. You know, it starts off, but now, and that's tells you about a dispensational change. The Bible uses the word dispensation, so don't be afraid of it. He does change things. Doesn't change himself or his character. He stays the same forever, but he changes the way he treats people, the way he saves people. And that's for next lesson. So I'm done for today. Any comments or questions?